Find your way to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. And so my wrap-up out of the morning so far is, so who's behind you and who's in front of you? And I hope you're thinking that. I hope you went home and started laying out in your mind, in your prayer journal, okay, here are some of the contacts that God has just naturally put in front of me. And if I seem passionate to you on some of those things, understand it really comes out of a lifelong series of failures. I shared a number of things that God did that are good. But you understand, there are so many things where I swung and missed as a pastor, as a Christian. And God has used that to chasten me. And it's what creates my intensity, just so you know. It's just his grace over that, and that I have an opportunity today, tomorrow, if he gives it, to do the next thing God wants. One of the ways that God did that related to outreach, to go back to our Sunday school lesson, is that as I began to travel at BCP, you spend time in a car. In my case, like the last 2 years, I've driven about 60,000 miles just doing mission work. And so when you spend that kind of time in around a windshield, you have time to think. And I actually, though I love music, I can drive 500 miles and never turn on any music. I know I'm weird. You said I was weird as a waterfowler, but I like the quiet. I'm like pretty good with that. I love to listen to scripture and to pray. And so often driving down the road is just sweet time with Jesus and a lot of phone calls, but sweet time with Jesus. And as I spend that time with him, one of the things he did for about a year is it seemed like every time I was in the car driving, he would bring to my mind faces of people that I had not followed through with. And I can't even explain for you how painful it was. I had done many things like coaching and American Legion baseball, part of a hunting club, in order to put myself around unbelievers. And I followed through in many of those situations. But the faces he brought to me were people that had shown interest at a funeral that I did in the community, someone that I had contact with in business, and the list goes on and on. And I didn't sit and try and think about this because it was painful. It was really the Lord. And my takeaway from that is that there are people always around us. And you may have sat here this morning struggling to come up with names. Don't press yourself. Just say, Lord, show me. I'm so confident that he wants to do this through you, his believer, that if you will just simply ask him to show you, he will do that. He loves to see people hear the gospel. And so I just know he's going to do that. So that's, as I come out of the morning, that's what I just wanted to put in front of you. We talked a lot so far today, your responsibility as an individual. Tonight, I kind of want to run two tracks at the same time. You're going to need to think about yourself as an individual and how some of this fits, but I want you to be thinking as a church. See, I'm not your prototypical missionary, I guess. You know, I pastored for 20-some years. I didn't go to Saskatchewan or Mali, West Africa. I didn't change cultures, I suppose, although I've become very Wisconsin-like. Do you want a Wisconsin story? So this freaked me out. My first year in Wisconsin, I'm an intern. I'm driving home from church. It's Sunday. It's fall. It's this time of year. It's snowing. And there's a couch in a driveway. And the garage door is open. And there are three mostly naked men painted green and gold. And there's a TV just inside the garage. And, of course, they have beer in their hands. It's Wisconsin. And it's snowing to beat the band, and they're cheering the Packers on from the driveway in the cold. I went home and I said, Dad, I do not know where I have moved. It was cultural shock, just so you know. Although I suppose in Buffalo the same thing happens. I don't know. Anyway, so as a church, I'm not from a foreign place, so my role is to really stir you up as a church. As I talked to Pastor, he said, bring this element. Talk to us as church. How do we do missions? And so the things I say are not because you're not doing them. Actually, I have no idea what you're doing. I know what missionaries you support, but I haven't asked Pastor any questions. So this is just me from Scripture encouraging you so that you stay on task. Maybe something new will be added, or maybe just the force of something might change. Partners in the call. Colossians 1:18-20. And this fits with who we are as Baptist church planters too. We try and be biblical, and so you see this in the passage, and it's a rudimentary passage. Matter of fact, I've come to the point in my ministry, whatever God leads me to do, that I will not make a change in my life unless I see it in the Godhead. If the Godhead acts like what I'm about to change, then I'll do it, or if it's in the gospel. It's really the two things. And so here is a bit of a Godhead picture. Verse 18 of Colossians 1 speaks of Christ, and he says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Christ is head of the church. Amen's good. That's a good thing, or else I have to preach a different message. Okay, Christ is head of the church. We believe that. I did not get up here going, man, I hope they're okay with me saying this. No, it's clearly stated in Scripture. But let me ask it this way. How do we demonstrate Christ as head? Because we do a lot of church. I mean, you're back for the third time today, okay? You do a lot of church. People are practicing. Young men are playing instruments. By the way, that was awesome. That's good discipleship. Right on task, serving Jesus here. It's beautiful. And young men, thank you for being courageous. But, you know, why? How do we demonstrate, though, in doing all this church, how do we demonstrate Christ as head? And, you know, we don't want to be mystical with this, you know. Well, to me, it just simply means if Scripture from Christ says we do church this way, then we better do it that way. And I better check my motive. Let me tell you, many times I wanted things at church change so they'd be easier. If these people just follow me, my life would be easier. I didn't find any Scripture to back that, just so you know. Sorry, Pastor. It doesn't work that way. Paul, you're in for it. Where you're going. It could be really hard. You know, you've probably had it easy here compared to what might be next. But you know what? What God's called us to is that he be head and I obey. That you obey. That's how we demonstrate that. Self gets put aside. My church does all kinds of stuff when I was pastor. I'm not pastor now. But when I was pastor, my church did all kinds of things that I didn't like. But they weren't unbiblical. I mean, half the music at our church I didn't really like. You say, you're the pastor. Yeah, but I'm just a person in the church. And none of it was unbiblical. So I just demonstrated perseverance and patience and kindness. And by doing that, I produced even more fruit than if I had liked the music. Isn't that interesting? And you say, well, what kind of music didn't you like? That's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Just so you know. I won't even say. And I never told them either. Because that wasn't important. What is important is me being persevering, patient, kind. Because those are the things that my head, Christ, clearly has said that his Spirit put within me wants to have come from me. Well, that changes how we do church. Christ is head. If Christ is head, you don't get to decide whether you be a missionary. I had so many young people. Our church was doing a lot of missions. They come to me, I want to be a missionary. I said, that's a fantastic thing. It's good that you have that desire. What does Christ think? Well, I don't know how I know that. Well, I do. And we're going to talk about how you know that tonight. We need to go back. Does Christ want you a missionary? Just because you want that doesn't make it right. And some of you are like, well, I don't want to be a missionary. I ask you the same question. What does Christ want? You say, well, I don't want to raise support. People say all kinds of stuff. You know, my role, we have to raise support. BCP is uniquely put together such that an administrator, we only have two administrators that draw any kind of salary. So I have to raise support. And when I told my wife that, she would tell you, she was in the garden hoeing, and we have a big garden, we were working at starting to have partners and churches alongside of us. We were in transition, trying to seek that. We had two kids in college. I mean, that is not a good financial plan, just so you're clear. Okay, not in my wife's mind. In her mind, you should always have more money every month than you did the month before, which is a sound financial plan, just so you know. The government could maybe take a hint from that. But nonetheless, my wife is hoeing in the garden. She's like, my husband, she's talking to God. So she said to me, my husband has served you all these years. Why should he have to do this? It's so good. And God answered her from Scripture. And out of that, as we have had partners and churches come alongside of us, let me tell you, my wife would look at you today and say, I have never had people so close to us who prayed and cared for us, even more than our local church ever was. Isn't that astounding? We never saw that coming. So no matter what may be in your mind a real hang-up to doing missions, I'm telling you tonight, if Christ is head, he will handle it in you and for your church. You know, some people say, we can't send any more people, our church. I mean, we can't send Paul away. Yes, we can, right? If God is head, he takes care of the rest. The church, second thing, and obviously I put this together, so there could be pieces missing. But the second thing I'd say in this is that the church is his vehicle for the Great Commission. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I'm not really going to preach tonight. I'm kind of just guiding out of some passages. But 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. One of the things that just grabs me in this passage is the plural of this passage. Just let me read a couple of these verses. Verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. That's singular. That happens to you individually. He said, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The church is God's vehicle for taking the Great Commission. You hear the us in there, the we. It's you, it's me, it's the church together saying, we are ambassadors. This is our job. You say, I have employment over here. Employment is important. It's part of what God has for you. You have to provide for your families. But you do that as part of being an ambassador. I hope you join a local club just for the purpose of being an ambassador. In America, it's difficult to witness. You have to expend money and time to get to the world because they're not walking in here. And they aren't interested in a casual conversation about Jesus, generally speaking, on the street. So you have to say, I'm an ambassador, I'm going, I'm representing, this is my job. It's our job as a church together. Further, faith is required. You know these verses in Hebrews that would say, what? Without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. I used to look at my local church just like I'm looking at you, and I would look at them and I'd say, look, I know this seems impossible. I told you we went through a time where we lost 100 people to job transfers in 2.5 years. And at that same time, we had started a missions project to Mali, West Africa. We had sent missionaries there. They were going back for their second full term. And we were partnering with several local churches over there. 8 new churches had been started. There were plans for 8 more, all pastored by nationals. And we were developing nationals for that. It was just an important project. And we're a blue-collar church. We didn't have any extra money. We spent everything that came in. That was kind of our plan, doing missions, trusting God. And so we had this huge shortfall. And we needed to send, to do this project, $160,000+. And I thought, God, we're not even, like, we spent $35,000 backwards, okay? We spent the last of our reserve to pay our pastors and staff that year. And I didn't want to see our staff split up because if we're going to grow in the midst of this loss, we need shepherds that are going to go and go hard with our people. So we took pay cuts and we prayed, the people prayed, there was fasting, we were serious. And you know what? At the end of the year, we made our budget and that $160,000 went to Africa. And I look back and I have to tell you, I have no idea how. There was no big gift. There was no gift over $5,000. No big gift. God just decided. When we decide to do things for God, it will always require faith. And you got to walk with him. I think he wants that. He wants us to be uncomfortable. God provided for Jen and I as we made our transition. And Steve Little took some money that God had put aside to use in ministry over and over, and he said, I will spend it one last time to give you a year to try and raise support and make this happen. And that was humbling. This is money he had used over and over to help many churches. And we only spent half of it, or just less than half. And God provided. And we've been at 90% now for a few months. Not quite over the end, but God has provided through special gifts. And we have not missed any income that we need. I just tell you that because it seems daunting. You look and you say, really? Yes, in 8 months, God has just had us on our merry way, if you will, doing ministry. That's a hand of God. It takes faith, though. You have to say, God, I'm going to trust you in this. And yet, you're going to find that if the church is a vehicle, I didn't make that decision or trust God by myself. My local church looked at me and said, you need to do this. You need to go. And they're crying. My deacons, I'll never forget meeting with the deacons and telling them what God was putting on my heart, what the mission had asked me to do. And they started crying. And I'm like, I didn't even make a decision. No, but we know you need to go. Matter of fact, you need to go now. And that wasn't that they wanted me gone. They're just like, we can't hold this up. And our church prayed with us. We just put it in front of them. And we'd always done this at church. We just pray together. We're family. And we took it both ways. When people come to me and say, I think I need to move to get a job. I'm like, well, then the deacons, others are going to pray. Because I think we need you here serving. And we would pray with people. And sometimes they'd stay. And they didn't think they were going to. And sometimes they'd go because they were supposed to. We just pray together and seek God's will on that. And in that, being word-centered. You know, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You got to dig in that Word and say, what Scripture applies to my next piece in this missions process? As a church, you have to seek out, say, God, what other Scripture should guide how we are doing what we're doing as church? Scripture has got a rule. That's how God does it. Secondly, I'll just give a couple of, I might need help in the back. There we go. Scriptural examples. And I do this, God did not, some of the things I'm going to say tonight, God did not command. Okay, so I want to be careful with that. I mean, did God command that you have a sending church as a missionary? I believe in that strongly. I'm going to give you passages where you see that pattern. I don't know that God ever flat wrote a single line commandment on it, okay? So there are unique things, but when you look at the pattern that I would show you in Scripture, go to the book of Acts. If you go to the book of Acts, you see a pattern that it seems, you know, it's duplicated over and over, and it's why BCP follows this pattern. I think it's why your church follows this pattern, but it's good to go back and look at it. I'm just going to flip through several passages, but Acts 9, look at verse 26. It says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, this is Saul, now Paul, or he's in that process. And it says, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he'd seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he'd preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So what you have here, a couple things that are going on as I read this, among other things. You have the pattern of the church of Jerusalem said, Paul, you need to go. Because what would Paul have done? He's like me. I've had several guys tell me, if you show up at my house again, I am going to shoot you. Isn't that great? Pastoring's got challenges occasionally. And my wife hates it when they say that because she knows me. I get this look in my eye. And she's like, John? I'm like, he doesn't mean that. I'm going to call his bluff. You know, she's like, don't do that. That's Paul, right? He's preaching in and out of Jerusalem. They want to kill him. What's Paul going to do? He's going to keep going. But see, there's local church to set things level. And so I have a couple of deacons and my wife who sometimes look at me and go, no, you've done enough, right? And out of the collective group, Paul, what happens to Paul? He gets sent to another place for some other ministry. Who made the call? Paul? No. Local church determined that's where you're going. And you're going to see that pattern. Which, I mean, do you agree with that pattern? That makes sense? I'm trying to trap you, so I want to make sure you say yes. Amen. I even got an amen. So this means clearly, when you go further in Acts, and you could go to chapter 11, verse 19. You have them, you know, these scattered people all over, and Barnabas goes to Antioch. That's what's in this section of Acts 11, 19 and following. And Paul's at Antioch, having been sent there by Jerusalem. So you have the same pattern. Barnabas sent to Antioch. And what does Barnabas do? He goes, it says in verse 22, and goes and gets Paul. Why did he go get Paul and bring him to Antioch? Because the church told him to do it. I mean, that's what's happening. Barnabas sent there, sees what's happening, goes and gets Paul. You go further, and you get to Acts 13, and those first three verses, and now Barnabas and Paul are underneath the ministry of the church at Antioch because Jerusalem has lent them there. Okay, Jerusalem sent them there, the church. And now they're at Antioch, and what does Antioch do? They pray, they fast, and they send Paul and Barnabas out on a missionary journey. So basically what I'm saying is, if your deacons and pastors pray and are serious before the Lord, they should be able to call you up and say, we believe you need to go. You open to that? It didn't get quite the same yes. I see that in Scripture. I preach this to our church all the time. How do you think 26 people ended a full-time ministry? Because they had to believe this. They had to believe that if our body, the local church who knows us, who loves us, is walking alongside of us, comes to us and says, I think you ought to go. We had a retired couple at our church. And we were supporting a missionary who had lost their sending church, and they were in Hawaii, and the husband had had a stroke, and he was laid up. I went to this retired couple. They'd been retired like 2 weeks. And I went to him, and I said, I think you need to go to Hawaii. Now, don't you want me as a pastor? You know what I'm saying? We need to send you to Hawaii for 6 months. They're like, okay. But this guy, he was a deacon. He had preached in other churches for us. He was trained, his wife was trained, and had been a mentor like we talked about this morning. They had reproduced themselves at church, so they were just natural. We already knew they had the skills, right? They'd already been obedient right where they were, having no intention of going anywhere. And we sent them to Hawaii for 6 months to help that missionary family get back on their feet and walk alongside them. They got home. They were home a little while, and I'm like, hey, Dave, you want to go to Belgium? He's like, sure. And we had a brand new missionaries there in language school. They had like 2 months of language school left. They had small children. I'm like, you need to go take care of their kids. He goes, really? That's what we're doing. I said, that's what you're doing. Will I speak? I said, no, you don't know Dutch. And translating's a pain. Leave them alone. Just take care of this family. So they bought the groceries. They cooked. They did everything so that couple could just hammer it out and finish language school. And they came alongside. Next, they went to South Africa. And I'm just giving you one family that we went to like that over and over. We had several that were on, they never knew what was happening when the deacons called them. And then, of course, eventually what happens? The deacons look at me and say what? You need to go. We took, like, our pastor, Pastor Steve, who's in Cortland, New York, he was with us for, I don't know, 12 or 14 years, and we knew God was doing a work at him. And we, in our mind as a church, we sent him to Cortland. He still reports back to our church. They pray for him regularly. They're behind that couple, taking ownership, saying, we're a local church, and we're behind you. Just like Antioch was behind Paul and Barnabas. Matter of fact, Paul and Barnabas, if you go later in chapter 14, they come back and they report to Antioch. So as you have missionaries that you send, you'll have missionaries you support, that's great. Missionaries you send, they should come back and report. Matter of fact, we make all our missionaries report every year. And so when they're overseas, they Skype in and they report on the screen to us. And we hear from them. It's not the whole service, but we get a little spotlight of where they're at. And it has to be morning because they usually have time change issues. And we don't want to make them report to us at midnight or something like that. So they report morning service, and we stay in touch with our missionaries. We also go, and all of our missionaries get visited every 2 years by someone in the church. We have a couple. The first couple that goes is always called the Barnabas couple. You've heard that word tonight, that name? And their job is to make sure if the deacons, the pastors, the church miss anything, they know what's going on and they take care of the missionary. And they personally take responsibility for that missionary couple. We picked the Barnabas people based upon the wife, because the husband usually has a clear focus in ministry, maybe even partners in ministry, but sometimes the missionary wife bears a greater burden and a greater cost. And so we always try and pick a couple that really connects to the missionary wife, and they walk alongside of him in that way. Those are ideas. Again, did God command those things? Not exactly, but the pattern seems very, very clear, doesn't it? Let me just use a little kind of chart to say the same thing. So we have a local church, that's you. And as individuals, you're at this local church. What should you do? I think you should pray and you should train. I think you should train as if you're going, because you might be going to the nursery next week and working. I met someone today that was in the nursery, and all he got out of the sermon was about a Moline tractor. So it's limited when you're in the nursery what you gain. but he was in the nursery so we could concentrate, right? I served in the nursery as pastor once a quarter. I always went to the nursery. It was like a date. I got to sit with my wife, and it was quiet for an hour. It was awesome. You should really do it. But anyway, local church, you need to pray. You need to train, because you don't mystically know how to do spiritual things when God puts you on a mission field. You don't just all of a sudden walk off a plane somewhere and go, oh, I know how to mentor now. It doesn't work that way. Our missionaries that we sent, we always made them reproduce themselves before they could go. And then we started doing that for people that were going to move away. People come to us and say, I don't have a job. I'm going to be moving, I think. I'm putting resumes out. I'm like, good, here's your job. You need to replace yourself. What do you do at church? Well, I'm an usher. I lead choir. Okay, you need to go reproduce that. Well, who? I'll give you somebody. And I usually have to recruit. But then they would train and work with that person before they left. Why? Because they're committed to the local church. And all of our job is to train and pray. And then the church's job is to pick. And you say, well, what if God lays it on my heart? Well, I think you should communicate to your church, right? You should go to your pastor and say, you know, here's some things that God's doing to us as a couple or as an individual, as a single, as a fifth grader. Okay, this God works at all different ages. It's not just when you're an adult. If God's working on your heart, go. And your pastor will bend your training. They'll give you, he'll put stuff in front of you to start working on right now, so that when it's time and the church knows that you should go, then you're sent. We've had people that wanted to be sent and God never sent them. And some of them mope around. I had one young lady, her name was Naomi, and she went to New Tribes, that's what it was called back then. I think it's Ethnos 360 now. And she went there and she wanted to be a missionary to where no one's ever gone. And the problem is Naomi was very sickly. She finished her training, and she just was not healthy enough to go anywhere that was third world. And she came home to Wisconsin Rapids, and she came from a broken home. Her mom had finally come to Christ and gotten serious, and all the kids, God rescued all those kids out of that home. And they all walk with Jesus even today. But she came back to Rapids, and she was just moping around. She'd come to church. How come God won't send me? You know. And I don't take very well. And so I looked at her and I was like, Naomi, there is a tribe in Wisconsin Rapids for you. What do you mean? I'll never forget it. We're standing on the stairwell at church. These things happen in the weirdest places. But we're standing on a stairwell. She was moping her way into something. And I'm like, Naomi, I'm done with that. Look, there is a tribe somewhere in Wisconsin Rapids. You need to go find it. And you need to win that tribe for Jesus. And she's looking at me like, what? Pretty soon, she's coming into church smiling. I'm like, Naomi, what's up? She goes, I found my tribe. I'm like, really? What's your tribe? Well, I've been going to the junior high school, because they're like a whole different group of people. No offense to junior hires, okay? But she went to the junior high school, and she walked in and said, I would love to meet with junior high girls just to encourage them. I mean, who does that in a public school? And the principal said, okay, and had her fill out some paperwork, said, you can meet with them at lunch, but you cannot talk about Jesus. Naomi's like, that's fine. I'm just going to encourage them. So she started to go to lunch every day and just meet kids. Pretty soon, the principal was scheduling kids to meet with her after lunch because there was an impact in these girls. And Naomi kept meeting with me, and pretty soon, she set a time to meet with these young ladies at her mom's house. And so pretty soon, there were 6, then there were 8, and then there were 12, and then there were 20. And her mom was feeding them every week. And mind you, this is a single mom on a very limited income. And I'm like, Naomi, I think the church needs to help you and your tribe. And so we did. Our Sunday school class, adult classes, started feeding them. And when I left Calvary every week, between mentors and young people, it was boys and girls at that point, Naomi led the whole ministry. There were 60 people being fed every week, homework being worked with. And now there are two of those young ladies that came off the street. They didn't have moms or dads in town, living with grandparents, just messed up situations, every single one of them. Two of those girls are in Bible college right now. And I looked at our church and I said, you understand, God enabled you to see these young people to come to Christ. If we don't back them and send them as they're on mission, because these girls speak two languages. They're Hispanic and they are gifted. I'm like, if we don't send them, we would be messed up. So we better back them at school right now. Local church picks it out. Your job is just pray and train. Train others and yourself be trained. And then they're sent ones, and that's you. You need to prepare. When you know and the church knows you're going to be sent, there's a period of time where you're still preparing, only it gets more focused. We had a guy, special forces guy, had been all over the world. He'd been in 17 countries without a passport, just to give you a picture, okay? And he was a Vietnam vet. He had divorced his wife. She joined a cult. It's like the worst case scenario, right? And God miraculously pulled her out of the cult, miraculously put them back together. They were remarried. And he was just working in our town and going to church, and they were serving a ton at our church. And God picked them out and sent them to Mali, West Africa. And but when they finally knew that, and we knew that as a church family, they had a year and a half of preparation. Pete didn't have any Bible college training at all. So he took courses online, and we met with him and worked with him as a staff to fill in that part of what he was lacking. So there's a preparation time. And this is what I would say to you, especially young people where this is not natural, maybe even older people. Some of you may think you have it together and God could just use you right now. But one of the big words here is submit. If you're going to be a sent one, you need to know how to submit to your local church. And Pastor didn't tell me to say this. He didn't, okay, I'm just telling you, that's God's plan. There are times that the deacons have told me as we work together and submit to one another, they've said, I think we need to wait, do this. We need to hurry up and do this. And I needed to submit to that. And they've submitted as I've brought things, right? We work together that way. And when you're being sent out, you need to submit because that church is responsible for you, wherever they send you. And so they're taking great ownership. We had a missionary overseas, and the dollar fell to the bottom. And they were at 80% support when we sent them. There was kind of a crisis on the field, so we sent them early. And we had a deacon wife go and finish raising their support. And they were in process of doing that, going to churches on their behalf during, you know, every week. And the dollar went through the basement. And they didn't have enough money to be on the field. And I came to our church and I said, should they come home? And they're like, it was like a riot. They're like, no. I'm like, all right, well then no one else can help us quickly. We're going to write their churches, but like we need to pony up now. And they did. And it's not that we were rich. It was people saying, I'm all into this. I'll drive my car an extra year. It comes down to hundreds of little choices to say, if we're going to be a sending one, it shouldn't just be the missionary that sacrifices, right? We have to do that with them because you're being sent right here to do the work. And so everyone says, this is what we're doing. Last area is the agency in other churches. You say, agency wasn't in Acts. It's true. And so agencies are really not very important. And I say that as a vice president of one. We're not very important. If we're going to have a place, we must submit to local church and function in a way that fits in these passages. That's what BCP strives to do. And so what we do, as I said this morning, facilitate process, counsel, guide, lead. I would also say other churches. As we helped other churches be revitalized as a church, our church also planted a church. We invaded some community churches in our area that weren't really preaching the gospel. And when they had no pastor, I made friends with them and we sent people from our church to pastor those churches and they became sound. Some of them became Baptist by name. Some are just Baptistic in action. It kind of depends on, it's a process. But let me tell you, all of those churches support our sent ones because they just believe in what's going on. And you have churches here that you're influencing. Your pastors have been in meetings to help BCP with churches. They've invested. And let me tell you, that says something about you as a church. It's unselfish to let your pastor serve in that way. But it's part of how God's Great Commission works. Barnabas was sent out to make sure things were right from Jerusalem, right? And so it's not going to be shocking that your pastor, maybe pastor and some deacons, are going to be on projects like that. or some of you who have expertise to help with other churches in missions work. We partner together. And that's where or how an agency and other churches fit in. Maybe quickly, let me say a few things about how this works in Jen and I's life. And I showed this slide this morning. This shows all the things that an agency's doing, that BCP's doing. And in our meeting at lunch, some people asked some questions about the new transitional ministry. And, you know, I talked about that this morning. I'm going to leave it. But in discipleship ministry, the part that I play, there are many churches involved. Over 25 churches are involved in our intentional discipleship ministry in the last 2.5 years. And how'd that happen? Well, it starts with Calvary Baptist Church in Wisconsin Rapids, who sent me. And I report to them. The deacons get a report every month on what I'm doing. And if they looked at me and said, I don't think you should do this, then that would go to BCP, and BCP would meet with them. And I'm telling you, they would probably submit. They might ask a couple questions. They most likely would just totally submit. Why? Because Calvary Baptist is responsible for where Jen and I go and what we do. We submit to them. And that's how each of the missionaries at BCP functions. You have to move one slide for me, could you? This is my role. Pastor said, share a little bit about what you do. And so these bubbles kind of show that. The top bubble that's floating away is candidate coordinator. So one of the responsibilities I had was to oversee our candidate process. We kind of rebuilt that process as a mission and how we're interacting with local churches like yours and helping you send people. That's why I'm standing here today, really. And then also then walking by and doing training. You know, about half of our training involves the sending church pastor or a deacon. It depends what the church wants to send. And we are a missions committee chairperson. And they walk through training with the missionary because we want to know how all of us will function together. You say that's floating away. Well, Paul Reimer, who's a pastor full-time, took on that role as something he wanted to do. He said, I don't really have a leisure sport like hunting, but I want something to do in my leisure time. Can I serve like this? And I'm like, that is awesome. And he's been a council member. But I would ask you, pray for Paul. He was just diagnosed with stomach cancer. I mean, shocker to all of us. And he's actually asked me to take this role back for right now. And I'm going to, until we figure out what we're doing. And it's really bad where he's walking. So pray for Paul, pray for his church, if you would, and his wife. So that's one of the roles I've filled. You see the WRBC role. You say, what's that little circle? Well, I'm still state rep in Wisconsin. We have 36 churches. And we have two other men that serve alongside of me now in that role, pastors. And I actually do only about 3 or 4 or 5 hours a week on that role. And my job is to stir up revitalization, church planning, and just vision for churches to do discipleship. Kind of sounds like my BCP role, doesn't it? And so BCP, again, you see submission of an agency to a group of local churches, to my home church, and all three working together to accomplish what they want or think that I should be doing. You see two roles that report to me, youth ministry, which is Chip Wood and his wife Karen, who you support, and they report to me now, and Chip's working on a new project. I don't know if you've been reading, keeping track, but in the churches where we've done discipleship, we're now offering an opportunity to train them on how to train teachers. And so Chip is finishing some material on that, and will actually be doing retreats at a church for usually a pastor and a couple of men, couple of women who teach at different layers in the church and train them over 24 weeks. They come and do a kickoff weekend and then do 24 weeks of training through Skype and enable them to permanently be ready to train others who can train others. And so Chip's just starting on that. The first church is going to start late January as our prototype, as things are being finished there. So pray for Chip on that new assignment. We're really excited about it. Because all the other churches are going, well, we need help with that. All the other churches that have been trained. ITM is Scott Owen, who does conciliation work and this transitional ministry. So he reports to me as part of my administrative responsibility. But my main area, if you can go one more slide for me. Well, let me talk this one, then I'll talk about my main area. So one of the things that's unique about BCP, as I've said, is that we're missionaries. And so Jennifer and I would really love for you to pray for us and walk with us like that. you know, Dave can tell you, I mean, when you're on the road and you're out with other churches, you do not have enough wisdom to help people. And there is discouragement. There's times you're working with churches that are really struggling. And you can have a wrong mindset. You can be judgmental to those churches. That would be wrong. You can think you know everything. That would be really wrong. You can think there's no hope for them. And that's not a right Christ-like reflection either. And so we need people that are praying, that walk alongside of us intimately, that ask us hard questions and push us. So we'd look to you for that. Maybe your church would be a part of training. It's not always right for every church to do what we do. Again, your church has to sort that. But we would love to come alongside and help you with intentional discipleship ministry. And I'll talk about that last as we finish. Training, we also, sending, planting, revitalizing. You're already helping a revitalization of BCP. And your pastor has walked alongside and is helping with some of those decisions. I look at a church like this with your diversity of ages and your health and what you have here, and I'm thinking, how long before you plant a church? Again, it's time. Do you think it's time? You say, well, as soon as we have X number of people. It doesn't say that in the Bible. I looked. It doesn't say when there's 228, then we can do it. It doesn't say that. My dad's part of a church plant of 65, and they have a church plant of 25. And both are church plants still. So I just, and again, well, you can't know whether we should plant. You're right. I know that you should plant another church. I just don't know when. It's just the natural thing for every church that if it's healthy and it's training within its circle, then it would do that, would help a revitalization. You might even send some families to help a revitalization at some point if it's close enough or you live that direction. I think, again, you should pray, train, and be ready if your church taps you to go and do that assignment. Giving. I told you where our support was, so I'm going to go to the last slide. Last slide. So this represents, it's not for you to be able to read, okay? And then you're thankful, right? But this just represents, just take my word for it, that every little slot is a church, okay? And what it represents, so we have Calvary on one side of the screen where I was from. There were four churches under Calvary. And like I said, we intentionally disciple. So we do a kickoff retreat with men. And in your case, if it's a new church we're working with, it's usually a pastor and two or three men. They come to a spiritual kickoff retreat where they spend time praying, being close with Jesus, and beginning to walk through some scriptural things related to church and leadership. And then they are trained for 24 weeks online, live, through Skype or some medium like that. And I did that even Saturday morning, sitting with three farmers from Nebraska and their pastor and training them. Spending time with them, walking them through a curriculum that's been used for over 20 years at the local church where I trained lots of people. And so myself and several other trainers do that. So Calvary started with that, and the plan is, well, there were four churches we impacted. And then God used one of those individuals, Brad Fincham, who was being trained at our church, to go and be in Iowa, and that's how I got started helping other churches, because Brad stirred up people in Iowa and said, I think John could help you. And so we began to walk alongside of those four churches. Now those four churches are all training other churches. And we help them with retreats as they do their kickoff retreats. And they continue to help those churches develop leaders and then multiply. You see a whole lot of new churches on this side. And they're all in second year. They're not supposed to reproduce till year three or four or five. But they're reproducing within. Churches that started with one group of four, now they have 8 or 9, 10 guys that are being trained. And that's how it works. And then we have a lady, you see some of them in red, so we have a lady that was my secretary for a number of years. She was approaching retirement, I think she was like 62 years old. And I was getting really excited. It was my last year of pastoring there. I was really excited about the impact in some of these churches I was helping. I would tell her every day, oh man, I just met with these guys and they were just submitting to Christ. They were confessing sin. And I was just excited. And she goes, when are we going to have this for women at our church? At our church. And I'm like, you know, we had it for women. And the lady who led that fell morally. And it shot a cannon through it. And I share that with you. Ministry is not always clean and neat and happy. It goes badly sometimes. And it just took the spirit right out of training women in our church, I'll tell you. And I said, so I've been praying for about 2 or 3 years for a woman or a couple of women who would head this up. And she's sitting at her desk, and I'll never forget this. She looked at me and she said, well, good luck with that. She's a very forthright woman. And about 2 months later, I came into work. She goes, I'm retiring. I'm like, but you've only been working with me for 4 years. Am I that bad? No, I need to be that woman you were talking about. And so she had recruited another lady. I took them through the study. I do 5 lessons at a time. And they did all the accountability together as women, because I shouldn't be a part of that as a man. And they built that, and now they've trained scores of women at Calvary. She's now trained 4 other churches. And now we have about 6 or 8 ladies that have been trained in other churches who this fall will be training new churches, not just in their own. So pray about that. And all she does now is manage this. And she keeps telling me she's going to retire. And I said, but God didn't say yes yet. So she's helping that. Her name's Diet. She's a wonderful lady. So there's opportunity for the women to begin to be intentional. The reason we wait for the women to do the training kind of goes back to this morning's message. Because if the men are not on task and going, if you train the ladies, you just increase their frustration. And so the men need to be on task, reproducing. And then it's usually their wives that want the training because they see the change in their men. And they want to be a part of that with them, because that's what oneness in marriage produces. What would the process look like for Open Door? That's a question to you. It's not a question I can answer. I'd look at you and say, I know you should train and disciple. That's in the Bible. It's got to take some kind of shape, right? And I think it ought to be intentional. Not just, well, occasionally we send someone away to do God's work. No, I think you should think missionally that we're doing this. And what does it look like for you as an individual? Does God have some place he wants you to go? You say, I don't know, but I'm willing. Why don't you tell your pastor and deacons that you're willing? Let them begin to pray and see what God has next in that. You say, well, I'm too old. I looked in Scripture, and I haven't found that yet. Okay? I tell our older people at our church, and some of them, they're there. They can't move, probably. But they have quit going to Florida. Some of them, because, well, if I go to Florida, it's really hard to disciple. So they stay, and they hate winter, but they don't complain because that's sin, all right? And then some of them stay in Florida all year now. They said, Pastor, you told us we need to do this? Well, I have to be somewhere, so I'm not coming back. I'm like, oh, that's all right, you're obeying Jesus. I'm all good with that. And again, did God say you can't go to Florida? No, some of them go to Florida, Arizona, and they disciple by Skype. People back at home, and they're discipling people in both areas. So there's no rules about where you spend your time. It's a matter of submitting to your local church and saying, God, show us how we do this. I'm open to some questions. I don't know if that's helpful. Is that okay? If you have questions, I'm sure I said something that was awkward that needs to be fixed. Yes, brother. Go. See, I didn't know that.
Yeah. Marie DeWan. Hmm. Who got saved early in this church ministry. She and her husband. She inherited a bunch of money from her uncle who died, who she cared for, and she spent it all on the Lord's work. And she gave Steve $50,000 to use in all his ministries. Yeah. And at some point, when you don't have that, then you give it to somebody else. So this church, it really, it's touching to me,
yeah,
to know that God has used this church way back,
oh, yeah,
in preparing, yeah, for your ministry. Amazing story.
It is, and part of that money is being invested now for Scott Owen, and God has provided for him, so he didn't tap very much of it. And the other thing is, I know that she had told Steve, at some point when you get near retirement, if you don't have enough retirement, you could use this. And that just tells you BCP's commitment to what's happening. Their commitment to local church. Because I don't plant churches. I help strengthen you so that you can do God's mission in that. And I love the vision that Steve has, that BCP has had, that goes back to Dave, that is saying, you know, we need to cause, you know, the root cause help. And obviously, you're part of that. Believe me, we've told that story to well over 100 different individuals as we've met with them. So your church has a huge stamp, as Dave said, more than you could know on what we're doing. Because it motivates people to say, you know, you realize I'm looking out at the top 3% of wealthy people in the world. You realize that? And some of you might be poor, but you're still in the top 3%. And so to give only 10%, I'm just telling you, that's kind of puny. Trust God. We have much. And we ought to sacrifice. My wife and I just took on a missionary because we give to our local church above and beyond tithe. But out of my mileage check, don't tell BCP, but we give 2 pennies on every mile to a missionary couple in Africa. They only need $12,000 a year to live. They're an African couple. She married this African man. She was in my youth group. And so they're doing a bang-up job in a country in Africa. And they said, well, how much money will we get each month? I have no idea. It depends how much I drive. And they don't care, right? And we're just part of that because we'll just drive our car a little longer. And so you know what happens? I drove 5,500 miles in September. And I went home, and these guys at my church said, Pastor, you need 4 new tires. Well, I guarantee you those 4 new tires is more money than I sent to Africa this year. Part of working together. Yep. It's good. Someone else, question? Yes, sir.
Has your mustache pretty?
Is my what mustache? Okay. I didn't hear him. Okay. Someone else? Any questions? I don't want to belabor, but I just want to make sure that...
Are you actually a Packers fan?
No, I'm not. As a matter of fact, some people have looked down on me for that. It's an interesting question. It was hard to not be a pastor anymore. I prepared my whole life for that. And my heart was in it. But I'm owned by Christ, not by a profession. And so I need to follow him. And he may make me a pastor someday again. He might not. That's God's problem. That's his decision. So, and I don't feel less, just so you know, because I'm following Christ. That's the key. But it goes to what I've said tonight, so it's a good question. That's why I submit to my local church. Anyone else? All right, Pastor.